Good morning. Let's all stand together. We'll sing hymn number 452. 452. On that third verse, we'll say, "In wonder." 452.
Oh, wonderful
be seated. We'll sing hymn number 255. 255.
Oh,
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like you to open with me to the book of Mark. I'd like to read a portion of Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have you? And he said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed, and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples, and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth, and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they had in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not? Yet neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember, when I brake the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up. And he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. And Jesus went out, and his disciples, into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth, and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. We'll stop there. Our high and heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, come to your presence through your blessed Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this word, for whom it speaks of, for the promises it holds. Lord, for everything that you teach us through it. Lord, you've revealed unto us that thou art the Christ. It's our honest and earnest and humble hope here today, Lord, that we may bow before you and worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you for this ability to gather here and for the privilege to meet freely. We thank you for this building we're gathered in, that you give us means to be here, that you give us the desire to be here. Lord, we thank you for everything that you provide to us. And most especially, thank you for your mercy and your grace and your sovereignty and your righteousness. Lord, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit this morning to be among us. Pray that you would give Brother Cody, as he stands here, the ability to preach to us. Give him the words to speak to us. Lord, cause it to bless our hearts, and that you would bless him as he speaks. Let him speak freely. Lord, we ask that you would allow us to concentrate on you, to magnify your holy name. Cause us to forget the things of this world for a little while, the troubles of this earth, troubles of this flesh. Lord, let us not meet in vain. Pray for those who are weak and weary among us and those who are unable to be here. Lord, we trust thy will be done for Christ's sake. We pray that it is. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll stand together as we sing the hymn of the day in the bulletin.
Grace, why not for me? And
We're pleased to have Brother Cody Henson with us again this morning. I think everybody knows him. But if there's anybody out there, he's a dear brother and a dear friend. And family in more ways than one. You come on, preach to us, brother. Red button when you're ready.
Good morning. It's good to be with you, and thank you, ladies, for singing that song that blessed my heart so much. Pastor Gabe Stoniker and the brethren in Kingsport send their love and greetings. I also talked to Kevin Thacker yesterday, and he also sends his love and greetings from San Diego. I invite your attention this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it's after Psalms and Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 3, look with me at verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. What a precious word of comfort and assurance from our God. What happens every day that we live here on this earth? God's counsel and His good pleasure. That's it. Nothing else. That's it. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Our time of birth and our time of death were appointed by God. And if you or I are going to be born again spiritually, God the Holy Spirit must move upon us, quicken us, and give us life. It's the only way it's going to happen. And if we're His, the appointed time is coming. He'll see to it. Verse 2 says, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. God plants the gospel in His people. The preaching of the gospel, He plants that in His people. And He plants His people in the gospel. He plants His people in the Lord Jesus Christ, again, at His appointed time. And then He will also pluck us out. We're here right now. That He will see to it that we're plucked out to go be with Him at the appointed time. Verse 3 says, a time to kill and a time to heal. God alone kills and makes alive. He wounds and He heals. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says, holds the keys to hell and death. Now, if we are going to be saved, God will slay us. He will kill us. And in doing so, He will cause us to trust Him. He will kill us and cause us to trust Him. And I thought of this verse, Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, dead, nevertheless I live. How? Only in Christ. God will kill us and then make us alive in Him, heal us in Him. Verse 3 goes on to say, a time to break down and a time to build up. God breaks down and then He builds up. He'll tear us down in this flesh and He'll build us up in Christ. I thought of something our Lord said. He said, destroy this temple, speaking of Himself and all His people in Him. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Destroy me, and in 3 days I'll build it back up. Verse 4 says, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There's a time to weep and mourn over our sin. Again, if God has mercy on us, that appointed time is coming when we will first, we never had before, we will at first mourn over our sin. Pray God might enable us to, cause us to. But not only that, praise God, there's also a time, it says, to laugh. Laugh and dance in what? In our Savior's triumph over our sin. We mourn over it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He shall deliver us. He has delivered us. He is delivering us. He's going to deliver us. May we rejoice and be glad in Him. Now, for our message this morning, I'd like to consider the first half of verse 5. If you'll read it with me, it says, there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. There's a time to cast away stones, and here's what that means. It means to cast stones, to throw, to fling stones. Now, in the Scriptures, stones are often associated with death and or judgment. I saw in Joshua chapter 10, it says that the Lord cast down great stones, great hailstones from heaven, and by that He killed many people. He sent many people to the judgment via stones. You remember Goliath, that mighty Philistine man. When his time of death and judgment was come, the Lord used a stone through David to kill him. I also thought of a dear brother, Stephen, a faithful man and servant of God. Now, the stones by which he was physically killed, they did not send him to judgment. No, that was simply his appointed time and God's appointed means by which he sent his servant to be home with him. Nonetheless, there is a time to cast stones. Now, the passage I thought of that goes so well with this, you're probably familiar with it, John chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me. John chapter 8. And you can keep a bookmark here. We're going to come back to John 8 a couple times. And also, I pray that we'll see more than just physically throwing stones. I pray the Lord might show us what this means. John 8, look at verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? These religious leaders, these scribes and Pharisees, first I want to point out, they had no interest in being taught of the Lord. You see that, how it says all the people? I imagine it was a great multitude of people. They got up early, first thing in the morning, kind of like the Lord's allowed us to do today. And they went to our Lord to hear Him, to be taught of Him. But not these Pharisees. They had something far more important to do. They had to go exercise their pretentious authority. And they were leaders, putting themselves in the place of God, and went and found a sinner, exercising their self-righteousness, their ignorance. That's what they put on display here, is their utter ignorance of God and all things pertaining to Him. They found this woman, this guilty sinner, caught her in the very act. And you imagine how humiliating. And then they bring her here before the Lord. They interrupt the beautiful worship service to put on this nonsense. Now, concerning this woman, they mentioned the law and how it pertained to the matter. The law says she should be stoned, but what do you say? I'll go ahead and point out their intentions were nothing but pure evil. I heard someone else recently mention, well, why didn't they bring the man that was also in the act? Right? Takes two. And I love what this brother said. He said, maybe it was one of their own. Wouldn't doubt it. Anyway, these men, they had no right. This was not their place to be doing such a thing. And likewise, it's not our business to go find a sinner. If we're going to find a sinner, may we look within and only within. There is a time, however, for sin to be exposed. But that's God's business and His alone. It's God's doing. We're about to see that. These men were right concerning the law and how sin must be punished. The only problem is they were ignorant of their own. I want to show you something. We're going to come back here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. This is something we all need to see. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Remember, this is the Word of God. Whatever it says is sure. It shall stand. It's not going to change. All right. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Let's stop right here. Are we any of these things? Anybody? Are we not all of these things, honestly? Now, I want to focus on adultery because that pertains to our text here. Do we know what adultery really is? Really? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Now, I'll ask you before we read these two verses, please don't answer. Has anybody here committed adultery? Perhaps after reading these two verses, our answer may change. Matthew 5, verse 27. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you," and this is God speaking, "I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Has anybody here committed adultery? And it's not just men that are guilty of that. God forbid we boast of not having committed adultery, seeing that it is something that takes place in our heart. Don't have to do it outwardly to already be guilty inwardly. These scribes and Pharisees may have been outwardly clean, moral, and upright people, but inside we're told they're full of corruption, dead men's bones. It's because we're all dead in sin. They had wicked and deceitful hearts, and God knew it. Right here, when these men brought this woman before our Lord, He knew exactly what they were. He knew them, that they had not the love of God in them. They just didn't know it. Oh, they thought they had it. They thought they had it all. Turn back there, John 8. In verse 5 again. "Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" And I'll go ahead and tell you this. They were determined to find fault with him no matter what his reaction was. All right? Verse 6 goes on to tell us, "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But," and I love this, "Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard him not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst what happened? Oh, is this not glorious? There's been so much speculation as to what our Lord wrote on the ground. Let's not worry about that. I don't know what He wrote on the ground. It could have been anything. Look at what He said. You that is without sin, go ahead. You brought it. If any of you are worthy to be the judge and cast the judgment towards another sinner, you go right ahead. And none of them did. You know why? Because there's only one worthy to proclaim judgment on another. There's only one worthy to punish sin. There's only one who's not guilty of committing all these sins. And that's our Lord. He's the judge, the only judge. Who are we to judge one another? All judgment's been committed unto the Son. All of it. He alone has the right to cast stones. Right now and right there. He's the only one. Now, did He remove these men? He removed them. Did He remove these men from the equation? And it says the Lord was alone with this woman, so also all the people that were there before hearing Him. Did He get everybody else away so that He could deal privately with this woman when He cast the stones at her? Is that what He did? Look at verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, and I imagine there were tears running down her face when she said this. She said, No man, Lord. No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't cast the stones at her. I believe she knew. I deserve to have the stones cast at me. And that's exactly what the Pharisees wanted to happen. He did not cast the stones at her, but I'll tell you who He did cast the stones at. He cast the stones at those Pharisees. Not physically. No. He caused them to know in their conscience that they had no right. No right at all. Why did He not cast stones at this woman? I'll tell you why. Because it was time to gather stones together. That's why. God, in His infinitely good and wise purpose, appointed this time and this means, this exact event, everything that took place exactly the way it did. I told you everything. There's an appointed time and purpose for everything that happens, and this was no different. It was God's appointed time to deal graciously, kindly, mercifully with this woman. Back in our text, it says there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. To gather stones together means what it sounds like, to assemble, to collect, to gather stones together. Now, in the Scriptures, God's people are often referred to as stones. Peter, the Lord told him, Thou shalt be called Cephas, meaning a stone. Our Lord Himself is the stone, the rock upon which God will build His church. It's not Peter. It's Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. God's people are stones. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, speaking of Christ, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now look at this. Ye also as lively stones. Now again, he's talking about the newborn babes. Okay? Newborn babes in Christ. Those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Those who have experienced God's grace. Okay? He says in verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. God's people, chosen in Christ, are lively stones. We're living stones built up in Him. Go on, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, means unbelieving, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now this is just a fact concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He is either the precious rock of our salvation, the solid rock on which we stand, or He is simply a rock of offense, a stumbling block. We either see Christ in the Word and see that it all declares Him, the great hymn book, or we do not see Him. We do not see Him to be all in all, and therefore we do not see Him at all. Pray Christ is precious to you and me. We are either going to fall on Him and be broken. There's a time to be broken. And we'll obtain mercy. Or He will fall on us and grind us to powder. And it seems to me, in John 8, that poor woman fell on Him. We know she obtained mercy. He said, neither do I condemn. And it would appear that those Pharisees and scribes were ground to powder. Makes me think of Judas. Seems like he was convicted in his conscience, didn't it? When he went out and hung himself. Oh, may we fall on Him for mercy. Our Lord figuratively cast the stones at those religious men, all while gathering that sinful woman unto Himself. And I tell you this, concerning that woman, she was built up in Him. She was a lively stone. She was a sinner, yes, but in Christ, a living stone, built up in Him, one with Him. And I'll tell you this, when the gospel is preached, every time the gospel is preached, God cast the stones of judgment on some and gathers some to Himself in mercy. Every time the gospel is preached, some believe the words which were spoken and some believe not. His sheep hear His voice. He knows them. They follow Him. If we're not His sheep, we're not going to hear His voice. We're not going to follow Him. Oh, may the Lord speak to us. Enable us to hear Him. I want to look at those verses in John 8 once again. The last two. John 8, verse 10. John 8, 10. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. He who alone had the right to condemn her, condemned her not. Those men condemned her, but God didn't. God be for us, brethren, who can be against us? Now, when He saved her, she did not desire to go out and sin that grace might abound. We're still sinners, and we still need God's mercy now more than ever. That's all it means. Go and sin no more. We don't desire to go keep living like that. But like Paul said in Romans 7, how to perform that which is good, I find not. He went on, who shall deliver me? Lord, bring me back to You. Cause me to look to You. Trust in You. Have mercy on me, the sinner. Now, how? This is a good question. Okay, we need to ask this question. How did our Lord not condemn her? God does not sweep sin under the rug. How did He not condemn her? She was guilty. And we don't have to wonder, well, was she really guilty? Men went and found her. What was she really guilty? She was caught in the very act. God told us that. And we're told very plainly all through the Scriptures what we are and how that God searches the heart. He knows us. Knows everything about us. Knows us better than we know ourselves. So how did He not condemn her? I thought the judge of all the earth, and that's Christ, must do right. I thought He must judge righteously. I thought the soul that sinneth it shall die. I thought the wages of sin is death. I thought He will by no means clear the guilty. Amen, amen, and amen. Then how could He say, neither do I condemn thee? Turn back a few pages to John chapter 3. Look at verse 17, John 3:17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He came not to condemn, but to save. Now understand this about condemnation. We're all already condemned. All of us. Verse 18 goes on to say, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because we've not believed on the name of the Son of God. None of us believe on the name of the Son of God, not on our own accord. Faith's the gift of God. If we're going to believe on Him, He must give us faith to believe on Him. We're already condemned, but Christ came to save. He came to seek and to save. Our hope is in that Christ came and in why He came. Did He come to save the whole world? We know He did not. Again, we're told plainly all throughout the Scriptures. He came for His sheep. I love this verse, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not to make salvation possible for sinners, but to save sinners. That's why He came. All right, and look right here at verse 14, John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. He didn't come to save the whole world. He came to save those who believe on Him. Whosoever believeth on Him. Now, who is going to believe on Him? Those whom He came to save. It was all according to God's purpose and all at God's appointed time, His appointed means. We're told in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we're bound to give thanks, brethren, to God for you always, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He came to save those whom He chose to save, whom He chose to in time give faith to believe on Him. That's whom He came to save. Now, why did He do that? Why did He do that? Verse 16. For God so loved the world, and clearly it means His chosen people out of the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is love. God in love chose a people to save for His glory and for our eternal good. Chose a people to not condemn. I love what the Lord told Jeremiah. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. He didn't leave it up to us to save ourselves. He said, therefore, because I have loved you forever, and I will love you forever, with loving kindness I've drawn you to myself, gathered you, one of my stones, to myself. That's exactly what he did right here in John chapter 8. Now, this vitally important question, how can God be just and justify a sinner like me? How can he do it? I'll tell you how he did it. We just read it. By being lifted up in our place. You saw it in verse 14, didn't you? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why did Christ die? He died to take the stoning that all His people deserve. I looked up the word stones in the Scriptures. Stones of fire, stones of darkness, stones of the pit. Our Lord took those stones upon Himself. He bore the fire of God's wrath. He who is light and in Him is no darkness at all took our darkness upon Himself. He went down to the pit so that we could be delivered from it. Stones of fierce wrath and judgment were cast on Him in order that all His chosen people, like this guilty, sinful woman, be gathered unto Himself forever. That's what He prayed in John 17, that all those the Father gave Him might be with Him where He is. Do you see that? That's exactly what He did, brothers and sisters. That's exactly what He did. That was His purpose. That's His goodness. And it's hearing of this very goodness that will lead a sinner like you and me to repentance, to believe on Him. Our God is a just God. Make no mistake about it. He will punish all sin. But He's also a Savior. The only one. There's none else. Oh, praise God, He is both just and the justifier of him which believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is all of the Lord. It's all of Him. Praise God, there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your holy word. We thank You for showing us what these stones represent. Judgment against sin, but oh, mercy for sinners. I pray that You might cause us to be mercy beggars right now. Cause us to fall down on our face before You and cry out for mercy. Lord, give us life. May it be our appointed time right now to believe on You. Look away from self and trust Christ alone. I thank You for all these dear brethren here. Lord, would Your mercy abound mightily towards us, towards all Your people. We're very sinful like this woman we just read about, and we need Your mercy. Lord, would You condemn us not for Christ's sake? Save us for His sake, for His great, great name's sake. Have mercy on us, Lord. Bless us, forgive us, and keep us. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Brother, let's all stand together and we'll sing a few verses of 477. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth verses. 477.
Years I spent in vanity.